Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're continuing our series, Empowered, and this morning's message is titled, The Sign, The Sign. I read about an evangelist who was preaching a revival at a church in Ohio in July of 2003, and he had just finished his sermon calling the people to repent and to escape the coming judgment of God. And the people were not very responsive. They were kind of, you know, indifferent and complacent. And he just felt the sermon was not as effective as he had hoped. The people were not responding to it. So he began praying at the pulpit even more fervently. Lord, what else would you have me to say? Oh, speak, Lord, speak. And a storm was raging outside. And as he prayed, speak, Lord, speak, there was a loud clap of thunder. And of course, you know, in the Bible, it's God's voice is often compared to thunder. And so he looked up to the heavens and he said, that's right, God, we hear you, we hear you. And at that moment, a bolt of lightning hit the church steeple and surged through the electrical wiring. It blew out the sound system, traveled through the microphone cord to envelop the preacher in a ball of blue flame. This really captured the attention of the congregation. One church member later said, oh, it was just awesome. And thankfully, the evangelist wasn't hurt by this surge of electricity, and the service continued. And as he kept on praying for God to speak, speak, Lord, and praying for God to make himself known, about 20 minutes later, they started smelling smoke. And they realized the church was on fire, and they all began to run from the building. Was it a sign from God? Well, one thing is for sure, it certainly had gotten the church's attention. Now, God often uses signs in the natural to communicate spiritual truth to us. And throughout Scripture, he particularly used signs to signal key events in his kingdom. Now, spiritually, it's important that we're able to identify and rightly interpret the signs that God does provide. On the day of Pentecost, when God fulfilled his promise to pour out of his Spirit, it was signaled by three signs, each of which carried an important spiritual message. They were not just a display of power for the spectacle of it, but they carried a spiritual message. Read with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The scripture says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before Jesus ascended into heaven, his final words to his followers were a command to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which would be an endowment with power from on high, a power to enable them to be witnesses both in Judea, Jerusalem, as Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Well, in obedience to Jesus' command, 120 believers gathered daily for prayer. Now, interestingly, the command was given to 500 on a mountainside who saw Jesus ascend into heaven. I mean, they saw something so incredible confirming his identity as the Son of God. And even though the command was given to 500 who had witnessed such a great phenomena, such a great manifestation of God's power, only 120 obeyed. Isn't that amazing? But that 120 that obeyed gathered daily for prayer in the upper room near to the temple courts. And they prayed, and a day passed and nothing happened. Then another day passed and nothing happened. Then a third day passed, and a fourth, and then a week, and nothing happened. Would we still have stuck around after 3 or 4 days when nothing happened? But they remained waiting expectantly for the promise of the Father. And finally, on the 10th day, On the Jewish feast of Pentecost, God fulfilled his promise. The believers were not left to guess whether or not they had received this promise. They were not left to wonder whether or not this was the promise of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit is perceptible. The coming of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. It is without doubt. And when the Spirit of God is poured out, you don't have to question. God made the coming of his presence upon his church unquestionably known through three supernatural signs. Two of these signs were never repeated because of what they meant. The wind and the fire only occurred that one time because of their significance. But the third sign, speaking in other tongues, was repeated throughout the book of Acts and continues today as the one universal sign of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So let's look first, we're going to look at all three of these signs and what they mean, but we're going to look first at the meaning of the wind, the meaning of the wind. In verse 2 it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now wind and fire were two prominent Old Testament symbols for the presence of God. And by manifesting himself in wind and fire, a manner familiar to the Jews, it let them know that this was the same God of the Old Testament, now moving in new and different ways. Now, the wind is a symbol of the impartation of the life-giving Spirit of God. In fact, the word wind in the original languages can also be translated as spirit and as breath. In Genesis 2:7, the scripture says, God breathed the breath, the ruach. Now that same word, breath, there is also translated spirit and translated life. So God breathed the breath of life into man, into his nostrils. And man became a living being. Adam was a new creation when God breathed in him. And on the day of Pentecost, the church became a new creation that had not existed before. And this is why the sign was not repeated again, because it signified the inauguration of the church, a new entity, a new creation of God by his Spirit. Without the Spirit, the church is just a human organization. Might as well be the Kiwanis Club or the Red Cross or some other good organizations that help the community. But that's all they are. They are community service organizations. And without the Spirit, that's all the church is. That's all the church is. But it is the Spirit, the life of God in us, that sets us apart. And Pentecost was not just a gentle breath. It was like a rushing mighty wind. It was a powerful infusion of the life of God. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. The very atmosphere was permeated by the powerful, life-giving presence of God. And when a church is filled with the Spirit, the spiritually dead come in and they are born again. They receive spiritual life. The spiritual weary come in and they are renewed. They receive spiritual strength. The spiritually dry come in and they are revived. Lives are touched and changed by the life of God's presence in the midst of his people. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel, had a vision of the valley of dry bones. And the bones were scattered and they were bleached white from the sun, indicating that they had been in that state for a long time. And it was a prophetic picture of the spiritual condition of God's people, Israel. But it can also describe at times the spiritual condition of his church. And God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind. Again, the word wind is also translated spirit. And God commands him to prophesy prophesy to the wind that these bones may live. And when Ezekiel prophesies to the wind, something supernatural begins to happen. The wind, the scripture says, came from the four corners of the earth and breathed upon those bones, and they became alive, and they stood to their feet as a mighty army. Folks, how the church needs the wind of the Spirit to blow again upon these dry and lifeless souls, that the life of God would be infused in our being to revive us and to cause us to stand to our feet once again as a mighty army for God's kingdom. Because that is what He has called us to be. That is what He has called us to be. The wind is also a symbol of the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, but it was not actually wind. It could be heard, though it could not be seen. It could be heard, though it could not be seen. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is real. Though it is not visible, it is still perceptible. We can still experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the sound of rushing wind alerted the believers to the fact that what was about to take place was not of their own doing. It was supernatural. It came from heaven. The real power of the church is not man-made. It's not in programs, it's not in activities, it's not in facilities, it's not in dynamic music, it's not in light productions. You know, a lot of times folks are attracted to certain churches that may have, you know, 500 small groups and all these different ministries and this big band and all this stuff. But if the Spirit of God is not there, then it is lifeless. It is powerless. It is empty. You see, all of these things, activities and programs and facilities and dynamic music and light production, all of these things are merely tools. But the real power of the church must come from heaven. It comes from God. It is not and cannot be man-made. It is only the power of God that can touch and change lives. There is no substitute. The power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can truly make the church effective for the kingdom of God. And the wind is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. This was no gentle breeze. It was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Think of a hurricane or a tornado. The wind is invisible, but it has great power. When a hurricane or tornado moves through, the entire area within its impact zone is transformed. Nothing in its path remains the same. Now, if you lived in Miami in 1992 when Hurricane Andrew came through, you know what I'm talking about. I was living in West Hollywood at the time, probably about 45, I would guess, miles north of where the eye hit. And about 3 a.m. in the morning when the hurricane hit, we were all awakened by what sounded like a freight train going through our house. The walls of the house were vibrating. And this is 45, 50 miles north of where the eye hit. And it was the sound of a rushing, mighty wind, almost like a freight train ready to tear apart the walls of our house. And I suspect that it's similar to what they experienced in the upper room that day. And if you went down to the Homestead area after Andrew, where it took a direct hit from the storm, the area was virtually unrecognizable. Entire neighborhoods completely gone. Folks, the Holy Spirit has the power to transform entire regions. As we read through the book of Acts, we see a church moving forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, and whole cities repenting of their idolatry and their occult practices and getting saved. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit does. I was reading an article this week. The Baptist convention has decided that they will no longer deny appointment to their missionaries who speak in tongues. And the Baptists teach against speaking in tongues. They've changed their position not because their theological beliefs have changed, but they have changed their position on missionaries who speak in tongues for practical reasons. The article said that Pentecostal missionaries, in effect, are outstripping Baptist missionaries. And the Baptist missionaries are not having near the effectiveness as the Pentecostals, because Pentecostals now a number in the hundreds of millions around the world. And so they're afraid that they get left behind. So it's not because they believe now that the Bible says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is from God, but it's because they're losing ground. However, they did say they would still discipline missionaries who preached that speaking in tongues was a normative experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you can see that they recognize the dynamic of the power of the Holy Spirit as being the force that is causing the explosion of growth overseas. Interestingly, Pentecostals are 10 times stronger overseas than they are here in the United States. And overseas, the move of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit take center place in their services and their evangelistic campaigns. Over here, we have kind of minimalized it, and it's a nice extra if we want to have it. But we don't see it as vitally essential to our lives, to the church, and for the kingdom of God. But the power of the Holy Spirit is the force that enables the church to be effective for God's kingdom, enables us to be effective witnesses, and can transform entire regions. Folks, if we really let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in our lives, we could see South Florida changed by the power of God. God did it then. He has done it at other times throughout history. And folks, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can do it again. It's not God that's changed. It's his church that has changed. We need the power of the Holy Spirit once again in our lives. The second sign, the fire. What is the meaning of the fire? Verse 3 says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. The fire symbolized God's acceptance of a new temple. In the Old Testament, both when Moses dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness and when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, fire came from heaven as a sign that God had chosen this house for his dwelling place. A place where he would dwell in the midst of his people. It was God's way, the fire was God's way of saying, I have accepted this place to put my presence here and to dwell in this place. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle or in the temple, there was the innermost court called the Holy of Holies. And this was the place where the Shekinah glory of God, or the manifest, the visible presence of God, dwelt. But it was separated from the people by a curtain because of their sins. And only the high priest was allowed to go back behind that curtain once a year with the blood of a sacrifice for the atonement of his sins and the sins of the people. And he had to go back there with fear and trembling, because the holiness of God could strike him dead. They even had bells at the bottom of his robe so they could listen to see if he was still alive. And they had a rope around his waist in case the judgment of God fell and he was struck dead. No one would be able to go and retrieve his body. They'd have to pull it out. That's the awesome presence of God. And the curtain symbolized that we were cut off from the presence of God, and that the only access that was available to the presence of God was through the blood of a sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ was that sacrificial lamb that shed his blood. And the moment he took his last breath, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Meaning that man had not worked himself into the favor of God, but God had done what he only could do to give us access to his presence. And the manifestation of that access took place on the day of Pentecost. The fire that appeared on the day of Pentecost signified that the church was now the new temple of God, that God had now chosen to make his habitation in the church. And amazingly, three times in Corinthians, when Paul says, "Do you not know you are the temple of God?" The Greek word that he uses for temple is a very specific word. It's not the word referring to the entire building called the temple, but it is a word that refers to the Holy of Holies, the place where God's manifest presence dwells. And he says, "Do you not know that you are the Holy of Holies, that you are now the place where God has chosen to make his manifest presence dwell?" God would no longer dwell in buildings made with men's hands, but he would now make his temple in a people, in a church. See, folks, it doesn't matter if you have a multi-million-dollar facility if God's presence is not there. If God's presence is not there, then it's just stone, brick, and mortar. God does not dwell in temples made with men's hands. He now makes his dwelling in his people, in his church. And this was possible only because of the sacrifice of Jesus, whose blood atoned for our sins, and by his sacrifice, the veil of the temple was torn, so that we could now all have access to the presence of God. And this ball of fire that appeared in the upper room first came upon his church corporately, and then it separated and settled upon each believer as tongues of flames, little wisps of flames that came upon each believer. God was saying that the church is his dwelling place, but more particularly, the lives of every believer is what he has chosen to be his temple. He would dwell in them. He would make his presence manifest through his people. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are, folks. If you read in 1 Corinthians 12, they are manifestations, the making visible of God in the world today. And that's why it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit. It's why it's so important for all of us to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, because it's the only way that the world is going to see God today. He manifests himself through us. Now, this sign only happened once, just as in the Old Testament dedications of the temple, because it signaled a shift in the kingdom of God. God was now manifesting himself no longer in the temple in Jerusalem, but he was now dwelling in the lives of his people through the empowerment and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the fire symbolized God's setting apart of the church for his purpose. God appeared to Moses in the Old Testament in a bush that was on fire but not consumed. Out of the bush, God spoke to Moses and called him to be the deliverer of Israel. God set Moses apart for his purpose. In the same way, the fire that fell on the altar of the temple in the Old Testament set it apart for God's purpose. The fire that appeared on the day of Pentecost set the church apart as God's agency of salvation, God's primary instrument of dealing with mankind in the world today. And the fire, the same way it consumed the sacrifice on the altar, the fire sets the church ablaze with a holy passion for God and for the lost. Folks, if you catch on fire, you're going to react. There's nobody that's going to sit there and say, "Well, it's not within my nature or my personality. I don't care how quiet, how stoic, how reserved you are. You catch on fire, you're going to react." And if you catch on fire, you're going to scream. You're going to shake yourself. You're going to run in search of water with great urgency. You're going to act with great urgency. And folks, the fire of the Holy Spirit sets us ablaze with a holy passion for Christ, for His work, and for the lost. And when you get on fire by the Holy Spirit, you are going to act. And you're going to act with urgency. It is going to move you to do something for the kingdom of God. And if you're not moved to do something for the kingdom of God with urgency, you got to go back and say, what's up with my heart? What's up with my relationship with God? If I'm just contented to limit my Christianity to sitting on a church chair for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and I have no passion for ministry, I have no passion to reach the lost, then what is wrong with my spiritual life? Ooh, it got quiet in here. We were shouting a minute ago. But now it got quiet in here. But that's one of the ways that we can test ourselves. Test our spirituality. Am I on fire? Am I on fire for God? For His work? For the lost? Because if I'm on fire, I'm going to be acting with urgency. I'm not going to be saying like the disciples, there's 3 or 4 months left to harvest. We have time. I'm going to be saying, I got to get doing something for Jesus now. Because there's people lost now. There's people entering eternity without Christ now. And I cannot wait. Because Christ can return at any moment. Are you on fire for God? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Just ask yourself, am I acting with urgency for the kingdom of God? Quiet. So quiet. Amen. But let it just try your heart. And then the third sign, the meaning of tongues. The third sign of the Spirit's presence is speaking in tongues. It said that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking in an unknown tongue is a uniquely New Testament experience. The fire, the wind, tied the move of the Spirit to the Old Testament, saying this is the same God. This is the same God. But the manifestation of tongues was saying God is doing a new thing. Because tongues is a uniquely New Testament experience that had not occurred before in the Old Testament. And so it symbolized that a new dimension of the Spirit's work was now available through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this work of the Spirit was not available only for specific people as it had been in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit only came upon prophets, priests, and kings. But now the Holy Spirit was being poured out upon all flesh. That's why there was 120 in the upper room. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak with other tongues. Speaking in an unknown tongue is a unique evidence of this new experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The wind and the fire were not repeated again. But tongues was repeated throughout the book of Acts when others were filled with the Holy Spirit. And tongues continues to be repeated today when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke, it says in verse 4, they all spoke with other tongues. Not just the apostles. Not just the apostles. Because there's some folks today that they teach, well, that kind of stuff is just for leaders. Just for missionaries. Just for evangelists. No, it's for every believer. Because God wants His church to stand up like a mighty army in these last days. And folks, when an army goes to battle, it's not just the generals that fight. In fact, the generals are never even usually out. Well, we won't go there. But it's every soldier.
And God wants us to stand up like Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 37, like a mighty army by the power of his Holy Spirit. He wants every soldier, every Christian enlisted in that army in these last days to go forth and overthrow the domain of darkness in our area and establish the kingdom of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is not just something for leaders. It's a universal sign that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Speaking in other tongues is a spirit-inspired language of prayer and praise. If you read on in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, there were people in Jerusalem that had come from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost, and they spoke many different languages. And they marveled that these men were all Galilean, yet they heard them speaking in their languages, because they knew these guys didn't know those languages. But what did they hear them speaking? It says they heard them declaring the wonderful works of God. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues is a tremendous blessing because it takes us beyond the physical. It takes us beyond the rational, beyond our mind, and it frees us to worship God at a level that we could not worship him before. That's why Paul said, every time I give thanks, I will give thanks with the spirit and with the understanding. Folks, speaking in tongues should not be a one-time event. It should be a continual flow of the Spirit of God in our life. It should be something that we use, that we exercise every single time we worship, every single time we pray. Because when we do that, we are releasing the flow of the Spirit as rivers of living water to flow to us and to flow through us. If we don't pray regularly or worship regularly in the Spirit, then just like water that stands still, guess what happens? Becomes stagnant. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit shall be like rivers of living water flowing out. So let the Holy Spirit flow through you regularly. Speak in tongues, worship in tongues, pray in tongues. It is a wonderful blessing that God has given us. Don't let it sit on a shelf. But let it flow through you. They were worshiping. They were declaring the wonderful works of God. And then in Romans 8:26, Paul tells us about the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. He says the Spirit helps our weakness in prayer. When we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit makes intercession through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he knows the mind and heart of God. So he prays through us according to the mind and will of God. Folks, the Spirit helps our weakness in prayer. We are weak. The King James says our infirmities. It means weakness, debilities. We are weak in prayer. How many know that we don't pray near as much as we ought to? And when we do pray, sometimes we're just at a loss of how to pray or what to say. After 2 or 3 minutes, we feel as though we've prayed ourselves out. I feel that way sometimes. But when I pray in the Spirit, I can just go on and on and on and on. Why? Because his Spirit is praying through me, inspiring the cry of God from my heart and freeing me from the weaknesses of my own flesh so that I can pray powerfully and effectively and according to the mind and heart of God. We need the Holy Spirit. When you start praying in the Spirit, it's going to take your prayer life to another level. And we should pray regularly in the Holy Spirit. Paul not only said, when I give thanks, I will give thanks in the Spirit and with the understanding. He said, but whenever I pray, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. So every time we pray, we should pray in our known language, but then we should move in and start praying in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to flow through us. A wonderful blessing that God has given us. And tongues is not only a wonderful prayer language and language for praise, but tongues signifies the control of the Holy Spirit in our life. In James chapter 3, he talks about how the tongue is the unruliest member of the body. And he says, who can control it? If any man can control it, then he's perfect. But folks, when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, God speaks through us in other tongues. He takes this unruliest member of our body that causes so much damage, and he begins to use it for his glory and for his honor. He begins to inspire praise, inspire worship, inspire prayer through this tongue. And it is a symbol of God's control in our life. And that's one of the ways we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is through surrender. We have to surrender when the Spirit starts moving on us. We have to give in and let the Spirit speak through us. But that's not just a one-time event when we get baptized in the Holy Ghost. If we want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, then we have to walk in a disposition of surrender to the Holy Spirit's control. And so tongues signifies the control of the Holy Spirit. And tongues signifies the supernatural power of God flowing through us. It's a miracle to speak in a language you've never learned. You know, I am of Latin heritage, but we did not speak Spanish in our house because mom was Cuban, dad was Lebanese, and so we always spoke English in the home. I know some, my dad was not saved growing up, so I know a lot of words in Arabic that I shouldn't know. And I know all the foods in Arabic, they're delicious. And in Spanish, I knew a word here, a word there. And of course, when I got to high school and in college, you know, I took several years of Spanish. And even today, you know, I can get by. I'm not grammatically correct. I understand almost everything. I can get by if I have to in Spanish, but it's not going to be, you know, said the proper way. But even today, I'm trying to learn how to be more proficient. I bought Rosetta Stone. How many of you know that language speaking program? I'm almost done with level 2. But you know what? I'm still not fluent. I'm still not fluent. With years in high school, years in college. Of course, I was in Oklahoma at the time, so there was nobody to speak Spanish to at that time. And now, you know, they have more diversity there, but they didn't then. And so no one to practice with, and unless you're really immersed in it. You know, now I'm more immersed in it because I meet people every day that speak Spanish. But all those years of study, and I'm still not proficient. But the moment I got baptized in the Holy Ghost at the age of 11, I spoke fluently in other languages that I had never learned before. I didn't have to buy a book. I didn't have to buy a computer program. I didn't have to study it for years, because we know that didn't work too well the first time with Spanish. So what is it? It's a miracle. A miracle that we can speak in a language that we have never learned before. And it lets us know that we've entered into a supernatural dimension of kingdom living. I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor at Evangel in Miami. We had a service, and at the end of the service, we had gathered for prayer in a circle. And there was a young man, he's now a pastor. His name was Dave, and he was in our youth ministry. And as the Spirit started to move, Dave started speaking in other tongues. But it was Spanish, and I knew Dave didn't know Spanish. He was a gringo from Massachusetts. He didn't know Spanish. And he was speaking fluently in Spanish, praying. And this young girl that was visiting started to cry. She started to cry. And after the prayer time, she came up to me and she said, "I want to speak to that young man that was praying in Spanish." And she said, "Because somehow he knew all about my life. And he was praying everything that I'm going through." Now, Dave didn't know a word of Spanish. If you threatened his life, all he could probably say is hola. But God was flowing through him, and it was a miracle. Afterward, when I introduced the lady to him and she told him what happened, I could see this young man, this teenager, astonished that God had used him in such a way. It's a miracle when the Holy Spirit speaks through us in a language we have never learned before. And it is an entry point to the fact that God now wants to move through us, to flow through us in supernatural signs and wonders, to confirm his word and to capture the attention of unbelievers. On the day of Pentecost, a crowd of thousands of unbelievers, their attention was captured by the supernatural phenomena of 120 people speaking in a language they had never learned before. God wants to use the supernatural once again to capture the attention of unbelievers so that they can then hear the gospel, understand what the supernatural phenomena means, and respond to Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real experience, a powerful experience, a supernatural experience, an experience that God wants every believer to receive and to walk in to empower us for his purpose. You don't have to guess or question whether or not you've received it or whether or not you're walking in it. As I said earlier, if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, you're going to be on fire for God. And if you're on fire for God, anybody who is set ablaze, there's going to be a reaction. You're going to move with urgency for the kingdom of God, with urgency to preach the gospel, to witness, to reach the lost. There's going to be a clear sign. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will speak in other tongues, and that should be ongoing in our life. And when we are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, we are going to be on fire for God, and we're going to be filled with the life of God. We're not going to be dry. We're not going to be barren. If we are, we need to come back and say, God, fill me. Because we all go through things in life that at times cause us to become dry for whatever reason. But if we find ourselves there, we need to come back. And we need to say, God, fill me. Again, let the rivers of your living water flow through me. Because it's not just for us. It's not just to flow to us. It's to flow through us. So God can minister life to others through us. And as I said earlier in our previous messages, it's not hard to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. First of all, you need to be a believer, of course, a Christian. But then all you need to do is thirst. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. And this he spoke of the Spirit, the Bible says. And thirst simply means desire. As a Christian, if we are alive spiritually, we should thirst for God's presence. You know, you don't have to teach a living baby to thirst. Hello? That thirst just comes naturally, doesn't it? And the baby starts crying, and you stick a bottle in his mouth. You don't have to teach a baby to be thirsty. The life in that baby, the fact that that baby's living, produces thirst. And folks, if we're alive spiritually, there should be a thirst in us for God's presence. Just like our physical body knows that it needs liquid, that it needs water to survive. When we're alive spiritually, we know innately that we need God's presence to live. And there should be a thirst in us if we're alive spiritually. Are you thirsty for God? Because in the natural, the only human body that does not thirst is a corpse. Hello? Because if you're alive in the physical, you're going to thirst. And folks, if you're alive in the spiritual, then you're going to thirst. So you got to ask, am I thirsty for God's presence? If not, then maybe I need to go back and check my salvation, my relationship with God. So it just takes thirst. God, I want more of you. God, I need more of you in my life. God, I want your present thirst. And then it takes asking. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them who ask him? So you just come and you say, God, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then we need to just praise God right out loud.
praise God right out loud. Don't be afraid of what anybody thinks, what anybody else is doing. Just praise God right out loud, because when the Holy Spirit comes and starts to fill you, He's not going to pry your mouth open. But He will take a tongue that is already in motion praising God, and He will begin to prompt it to move in other ways, to speak a language you have never learned before. And as you begin to feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit, then you just need to surrender. Don't resist. Just surrender. Let the Holy Spirit have control and speak forth whatever it is that you sense. Don't care what it sounds like. Don't care what it sounds like. You say, well, it sounds like foolishness. Well, a language that we don't know will sound like foolishness to us. If we've never heard it before, it's going to sound like foolishness to us. But that doesn't mean it's not real. So whatever it sounds like, don't worry about that. Just speak forth whatever you sense the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Your word is life-giving, Lord God. And Your word is truth. Father, I pray this morning that we would receive Your word with gladness of heart, that faith would arise in our heart, Lord God. And Father, that we would respond to Your word this morning. Father, some people need to respond for the first time this morning and say, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Others of us, we need to come to the altar this morning and say, God, refill me, because I don't have the life, that river of living water flowing through me. In fact, I feel dry, even though I was baptized in the Holy Ghost a year ago, 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, however long. I'm dry in my spirit, and I need to be refilled. Or some of us might have to come and say, refill me, God, because I don't have the fire of Your Spirit in me any longer. I don't have that passion, that urgency for You, for Your kingdom, for the lost. Father, touch our hearts today, and let not one of us walk away indifferent or unchanged. In Jesus' name we pray.